Let's open in our Bibles this evening to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll start reading in verse number 4. Jeremiah is prophesying here as he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place." Take notice of verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Let's ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening, and we thank you for Jeremiah's life and staying faithful to you. Lord, as we look at it and glean some truth from it, we pray that you'll be with us and that you'll speak to hearts this evening. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1848, we probably all know what was most famous about that year. And it happened over in California as they discovered gold. A man by the name of James Marshall discovered it at a mill. And as the news infiltrated the world over the next few months, the population in California grew over fourfold in a two-year span of time, from 20,000 to 90,000. And it became a State of the Union in 1850. Some people traveled for 6 months. This was the primary method of the expansion of the West, as people headed out that way in search of gold. They traveled for 6 months in covered wagons. And we don't like taking long trips in cars. And going back and forth to college every weekend when I was in school, I got tired of driving. But they were in covered wagons, and they didn't have the nice shock absorbers and nice seats that we have. They were willing to go up and down mountains, through the plains, through deserts, the hot, the cold, everything, to get their chip in the pie. And some even came and arrived by ships from other countries across the ocean. And people really risked almost all that they had just to get over there and look at the prospect of making it rich. And of course, you can well imagine, as they found gold, the violence that would erupt, and the thievery and stealing, and just the things that would go on in the fighting. And I just kind of say it's no wonder that California is such a strange state. Just as they got started as a part of our country, all those people seeking with dollar signs in their eyes moved their way to that area of the nation. Tens of thousands of people. And of course, they have Hollywood as a center of the motion picture industry. It's no wonder that California is such a selfish, sin-absorbed state. But why did these people go in the middle 1800s? It's because there was something they valued and something that they desired. It drove them to do great feats to get there. We want to look at some responses here to God's will in the book of Jeremiah. In the same fashion, we as Christians need to desire God's will and seek it. Just as those men and women covered great spans of our country just to have the prospect at getting a little bit of money, we ought to be striving to see God's will. Now, when we talk about God's will, very simply, it's just what God wants. God's desires. And so that's what God's will is all about, the simple definition. But certainly, it's one of the most complex issues that we'll see in our entire life. What does God want me to do? What are His plans for me? God has plans for every one of us years down the road, but God's will is also today right now. And God's will is that we're in church giving attention to His Word. And then tomorrow as we get up, God has a plan for us as we go to our jobs and as we go about our normal affairs. God has a plan for us in all of it. But how do we view God's will? Sometimes we think God's will is restrictive. People read the Old Testament and they see all the thou shalt and thou shalt nots, just a long list of commandments, things that Christians can't indulge in that the world can. And we often hear about it Monday when people tell about their weekends. Do we view God's will as it's going to be a miserable life? Well, Jeremiah, he didn't have too exciting of a life, but he was following God's will. And I guarantee you, when he got to heaven, he said, "I'm glad that I did what I did." He was known as the weeping prophet. And the book that follows Jeremiah was also written by him, the Book of Lamentations. A great deal of woe that he had in his heart for his nation and his people. Will it be difficult? Will God's will be difficult? Sometimes that's the way we look at it as well. And it is going to stretch us a little bit. God has a plan that He's not going to just take us and make us do wild things, but He'll, like we learned this morning, just one step at a time, and God will strengthen us as Christians and enable us to grow and do greater things. And there will be some struggles of our faith, and it will be difficult, but God will see us through. Perhaps we view God's will as unenjoyable. God tells us in Peter's epistles that we're pilgrims and strangers. If you fit in with the world, there's something wrong with you. If you can feel comfortable hearing about the sin and the wickedness that goes on around us, there's something wrong. God says there are things that He hates, and God hates sin. If we don't hate sin, we're not in God's will. And so we ought not fit into this world, and that's going to cause a little bit of emotional friction. It's going to be difficult at times, but God gave us many tools and many great assets to get through that. He gave us His church. You know, these group of people, us as believers, God has given us to each other to encourage one another in the Lord. You know, that's what David did when he was being hunted for his life. If you think about it, every one of you that has had children knows that you have a will for your children, don't you? You have desires and plans and ambitions for their life. Certainly you want them to grow up to be healthy, responsible, intelligent, and prosperous adults. That is the goal of training up your child. The Bible tells us we need to train up children in the Lord so that when they're old, they won't depart from the truths that they have learned. And so that certainly not including myself, but you as parents, you have a will and a desire for your children of how you want them to grow up and how you want them to live. It's the same way with God. We're His children. He has desires for us that we grow to be healthy, responsible, intelligent, and prosperous Christians. He is concerned with our spiritual well-being. And so God seeks this for us in preparation for eternity. Like I said, Jeremiah probably had one of the most difficult ministries of anyone in the Bible. He didn't see fruits of his labor, except that people hated him and didn't listen to what he had to say. And he always had the doom and gloom with very little hope mixed in with it. So Jeremiah had a difficult ministry, but he was being prepared by God for eternity. And for millions and billions of years, time without end, he's glad that he suffered for Christ. And his time of suffering had an end. And so Jeremiah knew that that was God's best plan for his life, and he endeavored to follow it. And to perform God's will is the highest and most noble achievement of the Christian. To please God is man's purpose for existence. When you see people out there, the lost in our world, that are caught up in drinking and all the vices and sins of the devil, as they seek pleasure and enjoyment, there's an emptiness that they have. They aren't satisfied. And when I talk to people that I work with and people that I worked out with at Baja with, they learn to accept the circumstances, but they weren't happy. There's something missing in their life, and it's Christ. If you don't have Christ and you're not seeking to please Him, you've missed the boat. Our purpose for existence is that we can please the Lord. That's why we are created, as Revelation 4:11 tells us. So Jeremiah was God's servant, and he saw different responses to God's will by the nation of Judah and its inhabitants. All right, so where do we find ourselves as we read this passage in Jeremiah 29? This particular passage is written to Judah as they're in Babylon. They are captive in their land, but they're given freedom as well. So Jeremiah tells them to build houses in verse 5, dwell in them and plant gardens, and take wives, beget sons and daughters. He's telling them to have a normal life. But even though they're not in their land, now this doesn't mean as much to us as it does to them, because they kept their land and their family as long as they could. Israel had a great stake, a great deal, a great emphasis upon keeping their land. If you remember Naboth and his vineyard, he would not sell it to King Ahab, though Ahab would give him great money or something of great value in return. He said, I can't sell it, it's the land of my fathers. And yet, the nation of Judah here is not in the land of their fathers anymore. They're in Babylon. Now we have King Josiah, he was a good king of Judah. Then after that, we have four evil kings over the next 22 years. And as Jeremiah is in his ministry at this point in time, it's King Zedekiah. He's the fourth king. He's the last king of Judah. And then Jerusalem will be utterly destroyed. Right now, they're under the taxation of King Nebuchadnezzar, a name you're familiar with, Daniel, and the three Hebrew children. The first time, he had taken 10,000 men captive over to Babylon. And so that's who Jeremiah is writing to. Zedekiah was there 11 years as the king. And he was more or less a puppet king. The King Nebuchadnezzar appointed him to that office. And so he stayed there for that length of time. King Zedekiah is the first person we're going to look at as a response to God's will. And that would be of rebellion. So turn to chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, and we'll read the first three verses here. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even into this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And so Jeremiah is given a message from God to write, to give the pronouncement of doom upon the nation, listing their sins and letting them know God is not happy with your condition. You are God's chosen people, and yet you're acting just like the nations around you. You're following in their wicked ways. We as Christians better never be accused of that. We look in the book of Revelation and we see churches that were so influenced by the world that God was sick of them. God was despised the thought of them because they were so wicked. The church at Corinth, another example of worldliness. Let it not be said of us that we're a worldly people. We need to be a sanctified people, set apart unto the Lord. Jeremiah here is pronouncing the evils of his nation in hopes that God will break through to them and that they will repent of their wickedness. So that was the plan. And as we know, as you read through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you know that God often says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, or he did good in the sight of the Lord, as it lists each king. Zedekiah was one that did evil in his reign. And so he reigned for 5 years, which is 4 years before the siege began. King Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, so Nebuchadnezzar brought an army, and they camped around the city walls. Nobody could go in, and nobody could come out. And so the thousands of people that lived in Jerusalem were slowly going to be starved out of existence. And when that would take place, they would either surrender or the army would break through and just start wiping out everybody that's inside. And so this is 4 years before this happens. And Jeremiah wrote this prophecy And skip down to verse 10. It says, "Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people." And so we have here, Baruch is reading Jeremiah's letter because Jeremiah was not free to go out amongst the people. And Baruch was his scribe. He was the one that actually physically wrote on this roll. And now we want to skip down to verse 21 because we see the response of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king, nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Down to verse 26, we see at the end of the verse it says that the king commanded them to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So we see the king's response. He's given the message from God. He's given God's will, and God's will is that the people repent. And yet he says, "I have nothing to do with this. This seems like a joke to me." And so as the scroll was being unrolled, and they got to three or four paragraphs down, it says he took a knife out and cut it, and he just tossed it in the fire, thinking that he could get rid of the Word of God. How naive of a person to think that anybody can do away with God's Word. Many times Satan has tried to extinguish this book, but there's something special about it. It can't be taken away, because even if every Bible was destroyed on the earth, it's still in heaven. God says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And so when we get to heaven, the Bible will be there too. Satan cannot extinguish it. And so we ought not try to diminish the word of God, but exalt it, because God exalts it above even his name, as it tells us in the book of Psalms. And so we see the king here, he just blatantly rejects God's warning. And I hope this isn't the attitude of any of us. I think that as we're all here seeking to worship God, that our attitude is not rebellion. But I think sometimes we do have a spirit of rebellion that comes upon us. It's a very dangerous state to be in. David described it as presumptuous sin. That's just choosing to sin, knowing it's wrong, and doing it anyways. David didn't want to be guilty of that because he realized how dangerous and destructive it is to be in rebellion to our Maker. I was saddened to hear just a couple weeks ago by somebody that I had went to college with. And she was a really good girl. She went on visitation with the church, and she was in the college for 2 years. But she liked this unsaved guy. She knew it was wrong. She knew that her parents objected to it, and her pastor certainly didn't like it. Yet she continued to long for love, and that drove her to eventually read a book that this man had given to her, entitled, "What Did Jesus Really Say?" And he's a Muslim, by the way, and now she's married to him. Somebody that is Baptist, just like us. Somebody that had grown up in church, in Sunday school, and is now a Muslim, married to a Muslim. It's amazing. The spirit of rebellion, it can destroy your life. She's going to regret that for the rest of her life and on through eternity, because she was in rebellion to God. Rebellious Christians are going to bear in their body the marks of their sin. We can't escape with sin. It's going to be punished. God knows that He will punish it, and it's going to take its toll on our body. Sin is the reason that our bodies die. Adam and Eve could have lived forever had they not sinned. God had the tree of life there in the Garden of Eden. Had they eaten of it, they would have lived forever. And yet God banished them from Eden so they wouldn't. Sin is the reason that we die. And as we go to our death, we're going to bear the marks of our sin if we're in rebellion to God. We were at a youth rally. This is several years ago. There was a man there who shared his testimony. He was saved, but he drank and drank and drank and didn't think it was wrong. And now he has cirrhosis of the liver. His liver was deteriorating and was shut down one day. And he was telling about how he made the wrong choices, how he knew it was wrong, but did it anyways. He was in rebellion to God, and now his body bears the marks and bears the scars of his sin. Rebellion is going to have a price. And I hear people cough at work because they smoke and smoke and smoke, and it doesn't sound very pleasant. It's because they're in rebellion. They're not doing it the Lord's way, not following God's will. Let us be like Paul. In Galatians 6:17, he says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." We know what Paul experienced. He was whipped 3 times. He was beaten with stripes. He was imprisoned. He had the stocks on his feet, which is very, very painful. And he experienced days out in the deep, in the water, not knowing if he would survive. Just the many things that Paul went through. He could look at his body and it bore scars of his commitment to Christ. Sinful people are going to bear in their body the marks of their rebellion to God, but let us, in turn, have visual reminders of our commitment to Christ, if it should come to that. Would we be willing, if it was illegal for us to preach or to share the gospel, would we continue to do it? If it had the threat of physical beating, would we continue to follow Christ? Paul did, and it showed his commitment to Christ, to anybody that saw him. So let us bear the marks of Christ in our body. You know, God's mercy is absolutely amazing. Because King Zedekiah was given opportunity after opportunity to repent. And so if any of us have any rebellion in our hearts, if we can search our hearts and find anything where we're going contrary to the Lord, God is ready to forgive you. In Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 17, "Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house." So God is telling him, if you will do what I say, you will live. You've been wicked, you've been rebellious, and yes, you're going to pay a price, but you will live, your family will live, and the city and your house will not be burned. That was what God was offering to him. A very, very wicked man. If that was the king or president of our country, we would want to see him dead for the type of lifestyle that he lived and what he did to other people. We wouldn't be very happy with him. But God is willing to forgive. God is willing to forgive us every time that we have any rebellion against him. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. So God will always pick up the broken pieces of our life and willing to give us a fresh start. God is gracious. God's mercy is amazing. Zedekiah, unfortunately, did not do this. He tried to wait out as long as he could and then escape down the wall at night. He tried to escape from the army, which Jeremiah said, if you try it, you're going to be taken hostage. And they're going to do some awful things to you. And they wound up capturing him. They burned out his eyes. But before they did that, they killed every one of his sons in front of his very eyes. And then he was taken in chains to Babylon and lived out the rest of his life imprisoned because of his rebellion. The Bible tells us rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and God hates it. Do we? Do we hate rebellion? Let us search our hearts. So that's the first response to God's will. King Zedekiah had a spirit of rebellion. There's also a spirit of half-heartedness. And we read about this in the same chapter. Actually, in chapter 36. Now we're going to look at men that were closely allied with King Zedekiah in chapter 36. In verse 11, it says that Micaiah, the son of Gemaliah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. And then we see that these words are eventually read to the princes of the king. And now notice their reaction. In verse 16, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another, and said unto Barak, we will surely tell the king of all these words. So they were scared and they were shocked by God's judgment that was coming to them. And so they had some concern for the Lord's will. I hope that we as Christians have concern for God's will. If we don't care what God's plan is for our life, then we'll just make a wreck of it. And we'll regret it forever when we see Christ. But let us show concern for God's will. These people were not willing to give up their pride. Instead of going to Barak when he read the words in the temple, going to the God's house where they could be forgiven of their sin, they instead told Barak, no, you come here. You come to us and read us the words of the roll. And of course he did that. But they were not willing to give up their pride and to seek him out. They also wouldn't sacrifice the favor of the king. Verse 24. Notice their response before the king. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. You know, that again tells us, as we've heard in the past couple weeks, the importance of who our companions are, who we spend time with, because it influences us. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. When you have good friends that you spend time with, and those are your closest friends, godly friends that are serious about serving the Lord, they are going to challenge you, and when you sin and they know it, they're going to pick you up rather than come down to your level. But we see the companions. In verse 16, in the presence of Barak, a godly man, they were afraid of the words. But when they got in front of the king, in front of the evil men, all evil men surrounding them, as the words were read, they were not afraid. They no longer had the fear of the Lord. And so as we choose our companions, who we spend time with, when the choice is up to us, do we spend it with godly companions or do we spend it with evil companions? If we spend it with evil companions, the fear of the Lord is not there. But when we are in the presence of godly men and women, it will encourage us and sharpen us and make us spiritually healthier. It's important who we spend our time with. The prince's outcome was also determined because they were not concerned when they read it in front of the king. Their end was, Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes, this is God speaking, will I give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. What God's saying is they're going to die. The people that want to see them dead, they will be delivered to them. And so they paid a great price because they were not concerned with God's will. They didn't spend time with godly counselors. But we also, not only do we see a spirit of rebellion or half-heartedness, but we also see a hypocritical desire. People that say, yes, I want to know God's will, and then God's will is given, and they don't want to follow. God's will can scare us sometimes. Just thinking about the time that God will call me to be a pastor of a church, that's going to be the scariest time of my life. I won't know what to do, but I know that God will give me wisdom. I know that He'll take care of me. It's kind of like Jeremiah when God said, I have put my words in your mouth. And Jeremiah was afraid because he knew he wasn't giving a pleasant message to the people. And yet God gave him the courage to do it. But sometimes when we receive God's will, it may shock us. It may give us something that we think we cannot accomplish. But as our faith is in God's word, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Nevertheless, in chapter 42, we read of men that had a hypocritical desire. They expressed their desire in verse 2. And said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee. So in other words, listen to what we have to say, please. And pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. So they're saying, Jeremiah, please, we know our wickedness. We know God's judgment has fallen. But would you pray to the Lord and ask Him what He wants us to do? Because when you give us the word, when you tell us what to do, we're going to obey it. And so they promised that they would follow God's will. They expressed their desire in verse 6. They had promised to obey. And the word was given. In verse 11, he says, "Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand." Their nation had rebelled against the king of Babylon, and so naturally they were afraid. But God says, don't be afraid. Sometimes there are times in our life when we're going to be afraid. But God tells us that He has not given us a spirit of fear. That is a tool of the devil to stop you from doing God's will. And so God said, don't be afraid. In Joshua 1:8, or in the book of Joshua, He says, be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear is what cripples us as Christians. When God tells us what to do, it may cause us to fear and to tremble. But God will get us through. They were also told to not go to Egypt. Now, Egypt was another powerful country, and Israel, unfortunately, had a history of relying upon the nation of Egypt, which is a type of the world. When we come in times of distress, who do we run to? Do we run to the Lord, or do we run to our friends or someone else in the world to help us out? We ought always to go to the Lord. And so Jeremiah said, don't go to Egypt, because he says, if you do, there ye shall die. So there was the word of the Lord. If they would go to Egypt, they were going to be killed by the very fear that they had of the king of Babylon. If they thought they would be destroyed by the sword, and they go to Egypt to escape that fear, they will be killed by the sword there. So Jeremiah very plainly gave them the word of God. But you look in the next chapter, we see that they have a response. Then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Barak, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So they said, Jeremiah, you're telling us a bunch of lies. We don't believe a word you said. You know, these were the same men who had promised that we will follow the Lord. Ask the Lord what He wants us to do. Sounding very sincere. The Bible tells us of the instability of that lifestyle. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the type of person that God can't do much with. So one moment they'll think, I can do all things through Christ. The next moment they'll say, there's nothing weak that I can accomplish. They forget about God. So let us not be having one foot in the world, listening to the devil, and one ear attuned to God, who says we can do all things. Let us give our attention completely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, that we can do great things for Him. If we listen to the world, they're going to tell us it doesn't make sense to follow God. They're going to say, why in the world would you sacrifice a career that you could have to be a pastor? I've heard of pastors have given up $100,000 a year jobs or $50,000 a year jobs to maybe earn $20,000 a year by being a pastor. But they said, that's what God told me to do, so that's what I'm going to do. It's not going to make sense to the world when we decide to get out of the boat and follow Christ. But if it's what God wants us to do, He's going to enable us to do it, and we'll see the blessings for following our Lord. Don't ever be hesitating and vacillating in your mind of whether God can do it with you or not. Because lukewarm Christians make God sick. So let us not have a heart of rebellion, a half heart, or a hypocritical heart, but let us have the heart of sincere desire. That's what God is looking for. God says He's looking for a man to stand in the gap of a sin-cursed world. God is looking for men and women that will stand for the Lord. Will we stand having a sincere desire to follow the Lord? No matter what stage of life we're in, God still has a will for us. And it may be more evident to the teenagers who have big life choices to make, but God has a will for you this moment of your life. As you're nearing maybe the end of your life, You think things that go through your mind are a lot different than the things that go through a young person's mind. But God has a plan and a purpose for you to still be here. If God had no more purpose for you, He'd call you home. So God has a purpose for every one of us. Are we trying to find out what it is? The nice thing about when we follow God is He promises great promises to us. Jeremiah knew what his ministry would be like, but God gave him comfort in knowing that even though he had a message that would cause people to hate him, God would still protect him. God saw him provide for Jeremiah in great ways because he was faithful to the Lord. He was taken care of. He was protected. God promised him early on, He says, "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." God gives great promises to those that follow Him. God was greatly watching out for Jeremiah. There were times when he just about passed away. There were times when he just about died. But God sent somebody who cared for Jeremiah and took him out of the pit that he was in prison, and took him out and fed him and took care of him. And King Zedekiah, who didn't like Jeremiah at all, Zedekiah promised to give him bread till all the bread was gone in the city because they would experience a famine. God greatly cared for Jeremiah, even though Jeremiah had a difficult ministry. And then after the siege had ended, King Zedekiah was taken to Babylon. Jeremiah was taken care of then as well. He was given a choice. Do you want to live in Babylon or do you want to live in Judah? It's your choice. And you will be free. And you will be taken care of. So Jeremiah was rewarded for his sincere desire to follow God. God has great thoughts for us, as we looked at in chapter 29 where we began. God has great thoughts for His children. God has great anticipation for what He can do with us. But if we have a rebellious heart, or a half heart, or a hypocritical heart, we're not going to get much done for God. And His anticipation for us is going to wane. And the great things that He wanted to do with us may no longer be the case. And so God has thoughts and hopes for His children. He has a perfect will for your life. He has a perfect will for my life. And He's going to prepare us for heaven, where we will say it was worth it all to serve Christ. And so let us not have that heart of rebellion, or a half heart, or a hypocritical heart. But let us have a sincere heart, seeking the will of the Lord, and then obedient as He reveals it to us. And God will do great things with us, as He did with Jeremiah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Jeremiah. And Lord, we're encouraged by his faithfulness. And so Lord, I pray that as we see the different responses to Your will through these different men, I pray that we'll be like Jeremiah, who was faithful all the way up to the end. So may we hear from You, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We'll give You the thanks, Lord, for what You'll do with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.